your students aren't going to the ministry here, they're missing out every single week. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came not to found an empire or to start a religion even or to give us a school of philosophy. Rather, he came to start a church. He looks to his disciples. He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not come against it." He wasn't just trying to amass together followers or fans. Rather, he was trying to create a new family, not just people who would follow after God, but a people of God that would be collectively together in unity. The name church itself means a gathering of people who are called out for what? In a world full of isolation and loneliness and individualism, be called out to come together as a people, as a movement of people together in a relationship with God. And God never envisioned that we would live life alone or that we would do our relationship with him alone. And to kind of get our minds thinking about that, I just think for a moment, those were some early, what we call viral videos, long before YouTube even existed, back when we had to listen to some screechy, high-pitched thing to get AOL through our phone line, hoping that nobody else picked up a phone in the house to disconnect us. Only certain of you in here understand the pain of that. How is it that Dancing Baby literally was known by everybody in the country? Like, why? Why is it? Now, let's face it. I understand it's creepy looking, but back in the day, the technology it took to create that kind of human-like movement, we sat in awe looking at that on a computer screen, or the catchy tunes of Peanut Butter Jelly Time and A Dancing Banana, or a guy sitting at his computer just having the time of his life singing along, or one of my favorites, I had to put it in there for Halloween, Little Frankenstein, they asked me, "I like turtles." That's a quote I've used with my kids a lot, and maybe now they'll understand where I get it from. Why is it, though, that things went viral in the first place? You ever thought about that? Like, why is it that somebody saw that, instead of going, "Oh, that was nice," and that would be the end of it? No virality would have happened. What was it that somebody saw that, and what happened in them? Yeah, they had to share it. Like, I can't keep a baby dancing like that to myself. Somebody else has to experience this too, right? And so you would email it off and send it, and they would wait about 20 minutes for it to download on their computer, and then somewhere in the next half hour, they would see it, and then they would write an email back, or maybe a phone call would follow, and there would just be this interesting connection that would happen over it. And that's kind of the science behind a viral video and how it happens. A psychologist call it a collective effervescence, which is that euphoric, transcendent feeling that people get when they move or sing together with a shared purpose. So when they feel something or experience something, something happens on a level that is beyond our comprehension, if you will. It's something deep within our psyche. In other words, your brain is literally built to synchronize with other people. Your brain is built to synchronize with other people. Now, just pause for a second and think about how isolated our world has become. Think about how individualistic we are. And yet there is something always about us that is wired to be connected with other people. That your brain is designed to have a functionality that only engages in the presence of somebody else who shares a similar experience. Now, is it any wonder that throughout the scriptures, God's going to continually tell you to come together, come together, come together, come together, come together? That Jesus didn't look to start a philosophy or a school of thought. Rather, he sought to start a group of people who would come together. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at that in more detail, and sort of to do that, we'll be re-looking at our church logo, which is four interlocking hearts. I don't know. Sometimes it takes people a while to see that. Sometimes people think it's a science thing or an atomic symbol or something, but really it's just four interlocking hearts. reflecting when Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing in this world? He said to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love one another as you love yourself. And so that's where we get those four hearts from. And the first heart going up is deals with what we're doing right now, coming together for collective worship. And that's where I kind of want to kind of go back over and look at what happened with the youth group the other night. It was called Silent Disco. If you don't know what Silent Disco is, that's where everybody in the room has on a set of headphones. And the headphones are designed, there's special design headphones, where they have a Bluetooth connection that has two channels on it. There's a blue channel and a green channel. And on stage were two DJs, they were mystery DJs to keep in line with the Halloween theme, so you didn't know who they were. And the blue ghost is playing a dance mix, hoping that everybody will enjoy and have fun with that. Meanwhile, at the same time, a green DJ is up there playing another mix, hoping that you all enjoy and dance along to that. Now, here's the genius of this. If you've ever been to a party where there's a DJ, like a wedding reception or something, is it a fair statement to say that a DJ, it seems like every DJ always knows how to clear a dance floor with a bad song, right? You'll be going along in a groove, it's all happening, you're having a good time, and then all of a sudden something comes on, you're like, time to go get cake, right? It just, and the whole, and you would think, this guy does this for a living. Don't you have a list of songs? Nope, don't play that one anymore. Don't you, or maybe if somebody, it's almost like a DJ's gone to the bride and groom and said, listen, you just let me know when you want everybody to sit down. I can make that happen, right? And that's where I wish every wedding was a silent disco. Because if the DJ, if you don't like the blue DJ, you just switch over to the green. And the party just keeps on going. And that's what was the exciting part of the night, is everybody was exhausted in the night because nobody ever stopped. If one of the DJs, because here's what happened. If the blue DJ is playing something, everybody's into it, right? What's the green DJ doing? I got to try to find something to get them back over to my side, right? And if you play something not good, they're going to switch instantly. Now, I'll let you know, the blue DJ was my son Jackson home from college. I was the green DJ. So, and I planned out my set list ahead of time, purposefully, trying to think of, you know, some of the most viral, catchy songs. And sure enough, at the very start, because the kids, as soon as it starts, they're clicking back and forth between the blue and the green channel to see what they want to listen to, right? I had most of the room at the very start just singing along, right? But I lost them with Cool in the Gang. Come on, man, celebrate good times, come on, right? The second they heard an old song, it was like, nope. And meanwhile, and I'm just sitting there, and of course I'm looking over here knowing it's Jackson, and he's just got the whole, you know, he's just doing all of this, and they're all, because he knows club music, and he's got this, like, I don't know, $5,000 DJ board, you probably saw it in there. You even see me kind of come over and look at it, and like wipes me away. If you watch the video again, he like kicks me off his board. And I'm over here with just a little, you know, Apple MacBook just trying to come to stuff. So I lost him with Cool in the Gang, understandable, and literally everything went blue. Got him back, though, with Inner Sandman Metallica. So sure enough, I figured I'd play a little air guitar. They'd want to see what was going on. Got him back. And then from there on, it kind of went back and forth throughout the night, right? So it'd be like all green and then all blue, and then sometimes it'd be half and half. But I tell you what, towards the end of the night, though, I had a secret weapon that I knew would just take it. And about 20 minutes into the set, I whip it out and go all hard, you know, just with this. And sure enough, every light in the room turns green. What I did is I started playing praise and worship music. Because I know these students well enough that Brittany has built a culture of worship in this youth group such that these kids love to worship. Because I've been at events before, and that's what they request all the time is worship music. And so I did that, and sure enough, every light and every headset in the room went green. Meanwhile, Jackson's over here doing everything he can with all kind of club music. Finally, he switches over himself to hear what's going on, and he comes over, he goes, using Jesus is cheating. Because we're competing. It's like a competition, right? And I just looked back, you know, through my ghost mask, and I said, know your crowd, baby. Know your crowd, right? And so we had a big old worship party as he struggled, you know, desperately to try to get him back with booty music. But, you know, booty music can't compare to Jesus music. It just doesn't. And which, by the way, how amazing is it that there is a culture of students in this church that would rather worship God than get out there and shake something? I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. If you've ever wanted to know why it is you should encourage your kids to go to youth group, or better yet, just drop them off here and force them, it's because you're immersing them in that kind of a culture and environment that they're not going to find anywhere else. Where even students, there were actually, I didn't realize there were some worship songs that I had picked up from other camps I've done, the kids didn't even know, and yet they were worshiping right along with it and having a great time. It was just amazing just to see the way that caught on. Now, it was also kind of unique because it was almost like as if unintentionally we were using all the students to do a science experiment where they were the lab rat guinea pigs, if you will. And what I mean by that is you could literally watch how a viral anything, like how a viral sensation spreads, okay? Because what would happen is there's always this, no matter how good anything is, everybody always is wondering, is there something better out there, right? So even though everybody in the room is listening to the Blue Channel, there's still somebody who's going to switch over just to check. I just want to make sure there's nothing else. I want to make sure I'm having the best time I could possibly have because there's a chance I could be having a better time somewhere else. That's why you take your kids to Disney World and they look around and go, is this it? Now, I understand why parents think that, but really, kids, this is a $3,000 daily experience to entertain you, and you're not entertained, right? So they're switching back and forth, and what would happen is that one would switch over, and the euphoric joy that would come over them when they hear a song they like or something, you know, that something that connects with them, right? And people around them would see that euphoric response and go, oh, what's she got going on that I don't have? And they'll click over, oh, yeah, and they'll react. And it's funny, you would see one, like in a sea of all blue headsets, you'd see one turn green, and then three or four around it turn. You have to watch it because it happens really quick. Within about 2 seconds, every headset around that will go green. And if you look away for more than 3 to 4 seconds, the entire room will be green. It just happens that quick. That's how quickly a movement can spread. So it's kind of neat to see how quickly a viral movement comes together. The other thing which was great when Pastor Alex did that video setup for me, he showed you what it was like in the room, where it's dead silent, and you've got all these kids yelling and screaming songs, which was kind of interesting to watch, if you will, because you got a room full of people dancing and having a great time, singing in the most off-pitch, out-of-key voice possible. Now, to be fair, I'm sure they sing wonderfully, but they can't hear themselves because those headphones are snug on the ear and you got the volume up so loud, you can't hear anything else. You can't even hear your own self screaming or speaking, right? But you know you are. And so it's just interesting that in a world full of students who wear headphones all the time, sometimes, you ever notice like the old trend, like they'll just have headphones on, like big old fat headphones and now come back in, and usually they'll be on one ear and off the other. You listen to anything? No. You just wear it as a fashion. It's like a necklace they wear nowadays. I don't know. But in a world full of iPods and headphones, where everybody is literally marching to the beat of their own drummer, listening to their own soundtrack, listening to their own thing of a highly individualistic sense, it was a beautiful thing to watch what would happen if people came together in a medium that they're comfortable with, their own headphones, and are now listening to something that's in sync with everybody else around them. And that, as the studies say, the collective effervescence would take place. Now, what you begin to see in that is a picture of what God envisioned when he said, now, what would it be like if each person, with the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, leading them, moving, speaking through them, come together? I think it would look something like what you saw at the silent disco. And that's a picture of God's church. Is that we would all come together in rhythm and in heart with him and following after him in one beat and one motion. And sometimes it'd be a thing that the rest of the world can't possibly understand because they can't hear the same frequency that you're hearing and they don't experience it in the same way. But it's a picture of what God envisioned for the church as it would come together. Is it any wonder that Jesus would say, whenever two or three of you are gathered, I am there with you in your midst. There's something spiritual and unique that happens in that moment. Or over in 1 Corinthians, Paul would write to the church and he would say, when all of you who have the Holy Spirit within you come together, somebody would know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ when they're with you. Because you literally become a manifestation of the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And that was God's vision. I can't be everywhere at every single time in physical person. I mean, Jesus literally, the laws of physics would dictate that he can only physically be in one place at one time as long as he's here on the earth. And the vision he had is that in starting the church is that his spirit would then indwell each and every one of us. So there could be a church everywhere throughout the world, and now there is, where anybody could walk in off the street here in Virginia Beach or on the other side of the world and know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ himself, because a church literally becomes the body of Christ. We become the hands and the feet, and somebody would know what it's like to be in the presence of God simply by coming in to a church. That was his vision for the church. But it only happens when we come together corporately. And I say that because there's this always a continual pull of, can't I just do my own thing on my own? Well, let's take worship, for instance, what we already saw with what happened and played out here. Could you imagine those kids doing that and having that good of a time and acting that silly and just enjoying themselves like that, listening to their own music by themselves in the room? Now, I've got an autistic daughter. She does it every day. It's her thing. That's her every day. But for the rest of the kids, no, it's something that's only experienced when you come together. And there's something about corporate worship that does that. Now, I know there's a group of folks in our church who hang out in the lobby, and as soon as they hear the third song starting, they count them. As soon as they hear the third song coming on, they'll make their way in here because they view the music sort of as like the previews at a movie theater, right? It's just kind of like it's what you do while you're getting your coffee. And they don't, and listen, I was a part of that group too. I used to think the only reason to come to church was for the sermon. I get that. And if you feel that way, by the way, I want to thank you. I really enjoy that. But you're missing out on what God wants for you when it comes to the shared experience of worship. Hundreds of times in Scripture, God tells you, come together to sing. Why? It doesn't matter whether you like the music or not. Come together. There's a whole book of the Bible called, that's it, Songs. Psalm, whatever you want to call it. Song. A whole book of the Bible, just it's a song book. Why? Because God, there's something that that corporate worship does that brings individualized people who are prone for divisions. Is that a fair statement to say? The more individualistic we are, the more prone we are for divisions. Is that a picture of our country, right? There's something about corporate worship that brings the people together in unity. Why is it that every movement seems to have a song associated with it? Every nation has an anthem. Every movement has songs. If you think about the civil rights movements and the songs that began with the old Negro spirituals that moved into Bob Marley's music, there were songs that captured a movement of people together in unity. And God says, this is what I want for my people, to be able to come together in unity with one song and one worship and one collective voice, because it brings you together and connects you in a way that nothing else can. And that's what we saw with the youth sitting there singing together, even in their own headphones. There was a collective unity that comes only through that singing. There's another thing that says, science says singing brings about a sense of belonging, that when you sing together, there's a sense of belonging to one another and with each other. There's also a shared expression of love that comes out. Is it a fair statement to say that music and song express things that you feel but you can't seem to say? There's some things like, you'd almost like, that's why when you're dating somebody, you're like, hey, listen to this song. It says all the stuff I want to say. It's kind of like what a Hallmark card is. Like, here, what this person wrote, right? The music does that. It says, this song expresses how I feel. Because it's hard to express a feeling, right? I mean, you can intellectually describe it, but a feeling sometimes can only be expressed with the emotion and the rhythm and the flow that comes out in a song. And God says, I want, of course, this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with God. And that word relationship is key. Because if it's just about the sermon, you could begin to think that this life is about nothing more than getting to know God, understanding God, learning about God. And I dare say for a lot of people, that's what they think a relationship with God is. And so they just want to learn more. But knowledge puffs up, and love rather creates a sense of unity and connectedness. And God wants a relationship with us. A couple of the notes I put on here on this was singing emotionally activates parts of our body, which is connected to joy and awe in connection with one another. God built our psychology to feel what we sing and a need to feel what we believe. We need to feel what we believe. There's something about expressing it in song that takes a belief that can be very sterile and hard to accept and express it in a way that makes you feel what it is you believe. It turns belief into passion. Another thing I put down here was private devotion can fuel personal faith, but corporate worship fuels hope and joy. Depression is the result of a loss of hope and joy. You lose one or the other, you're on the road. You lose both, you're in a place of what I would call depression. Hope, I have no expectation of anything better happening in the future. Joy, I'm not enjoying or liking what I'm experiencing. And if you take a lack of joy in the present with a lack of hope on the forecast, depression is the only place you're left. And there's something about corporate worship that fuels hope and joy. That euphoric collective emotion that comes out of there. Now keep in mind, hope is an emotional thing. Faith is intellectual. Like we can talk about faith, we can reason faith. Faith is being certain about what I believe based on the evidence of things that were previously unseen. Once I see, and once I know that there's been somebody who's risen from the dead, there is now evidence that life after death does exist. But we all have a sense of a need for hope. And hope is emotional. And emotions come from people. And they're fueled by song. So is it any wonder God tells you to come together to sing because he knows it will fuel your hope and your joy and it'll fan it alive in a way that nothing else can. A sense of hope and joy. Another thing I wrote down here was to simply study God's word without worship will lead you to a dry information. To worship without the word, that's going to lead you to one emotional ecstatic experience. That's why you ever seen like some churches, I call them like stupid joy. It's like they're all excited about the worship, but they don't really have any foundation to it. You can't separate the two is what I'm trying to get at. The other thing about worship, and I thought this was interesting, is that worship makes truth stick. Worship makes truth sticky. Is it a fair statement to say that you may remember the stuff you learned this morning, but you'll probably forget it in a couple weeks? I dare say I could probably re-preach the same message probably about every 2 years, and most of y'all would have no clue I did that. But music, you learn. And we could take the words off the screen, and half of y'all could sing the words from heart, especially if you're prompted. I could have done this, but I didn't want to, just to be nice to you. Instead of showing you viral videos, I could have done viral music about what foxes say and shark families and whatnot, and Barbie dolls and everything else, but that'd be cruel. Maybe that already cursed some of you. But music sticks. Do you ever find yourself still singing worship songs later in the day? Worship sticks. When people sing, they're rehearsing a theology in a form that the heart carries with it. Like I can talk to you and say, this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. Never lose sight of eternity. But there's something about worshiping. That's why I tell people, if you are drifting from God, worship every single morning. Because it'll remind you who God is, who you are before him, how you are loved, and this life is about nothing more. Or you're made for an eternal relationship with him. And all of your worries today at some point are going to fade away in the light of his glory and his grace. And you only get that sense of hope and joy and euphoria and bring home the truth of that through worship. Consider this, Deuteronomy 31. Moses is sort of giving his final message in the end of Deuteronomy. Moses is about to pass away, and there's what's called the Song of Moses. And Moses says, teach everybody the words to this song. Because there's going to come a time, this is in Deuteronomy 31:19, and the following, he says, write down the words of this song and teach it to all the Israelites. Because what's going to happen is eventually you're going to go into the land and you're going to forget how much I've done for you and that everything you have came from me. You're going to forget that someday. So I want you guys to have a song that you could sing from time to time that'll remind you of who I am and what I've done for you. Because I know you're going to get to the place where you forget. And so music and song helps remind you of the truth that you once learned. And then lastly, music is a foretaste of heaven. If you don't like singing, you might not like heaven. Every time we get a glimpse of what the angels are doing, what are they doing? The angels show up at Christmas, and what are they doing? They're singing, right? Some of you are like, oh, dang it, I was hoping we could sit around and watch football and drink beer. No, they're singing. They're singing. That's what they're singing to God. They're singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they're just singing. And the beauty of heaven is we get to join in with the angelic chorus to sing songs with every tribe and nation and tongue from around the world. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord in song and in worship. And that's a lot of what we'll do up there, is just enjoy that corporate worship and singing. Now, if it looks like the kind of thing I saw at Silent Disco, it's going to be a blast. It really is. If it looks like what I see in some churches, I don't know. There should be a euphoric that happens with that. I'm out of time, but there's other things over what the disciples did when they came together. In Acts 2:42, it says they came together to, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and of prayer and fellowship. When it says that word devoted, it says they were intentionally persistent with this. I love the picture, intentionally persistent. In other words, we need to do it regularly, but we've got to be intentional about it. Every one of you who's here this morning made an intentional choice to be here. Now, some of you have been coming for so long, it's just part of your regular routine. But all it takes is a few weeks of that routine being disrupted, and all of a sudden we drift. You have to be intentional about it. I don't know what it is. It's just all of the things that are so important for us, eventually we drift away from them. We have to be intentional about our health. We have to be intentional about our relationships. You have to be intentional about your marriage. You have to be intentional about your parenting and intentional about disciplining when you have kids, right? You have to be intentional about all of these things. And one of the things you have to be intentional about is coming together for worship, coming together collectively before God. Because there's something that only happens when you come together. And I tell you, as a church, we wrestled with this during the pandemic. There was a question as to, is this going to become the new thing where we all just do worship on our own? Is that the future of worship? It's not the future Jesus envisioned, so it couldn't possibly be. Because there's something that only happens when you come together. And I tell you, we found during the pandemic, that was a good year for us financially. Because we didn't have to pay for toilet paper. We didn't have to pay the electric bill. Or we had to pay electric bill, but what nearly what it is now, right? Do you know how cheap it would be to not have? Have you ever put on an event, whether it be a wedding reception or anything, put on an event for 200-300 people? Tell me how much that costs. It gets expensive. But why does God say to do it? Because of everything we talked about this morning. Because there is a collective love and unity that only comes in a sense of purpose. It only comes when you're there together. And the number of times I've heard people say, they've mentioned how watching somebody else in their worship has moved them. Seeing some of you couples just sitting together and the way that you treat one another when nobody else is looking has an impact on other people's marriage. Seeing the way that you relate to your kids has an impact on other people's parenting or relationship with their parents, because they begin to see people living out what it is that they want for their own life. And you don't even realize it, but there's a collective value in just coming together. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I'm going to mention this last one, under the breaking of bread communion. Sometimes I get asked why we do communion every week. Here's what communion is. Communion is a public testimony that since the last time we came together, you've sinned. Now, if you had a good week and nothing happened, stay where you're at in the next couple minutes, all right? Because you don't need to come forward. Just stay right there. However, if you've blown it, messed up, and sinned before God, then with everybody else in the room, you stand up and you come forward. Just pause for a second and think about what that does. You ever had the sense of, I'm the only one? Why am I such an idiot? How come I'm the only one who struggles with something like this? And now pause that thought, how easy it is to get there, and then think the genius when Jesus says, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance, because I know you're going to forget and you're going to think you're the only one. But I don't want you to forget how much I love you. And I want you to know you're not the only one struggling with this. So come together. And don't come together and act like as if you got everything all together. What I want you to do is, if you have sin before you, then come forward to the altar and show everybody else in the room that you need God's grace as much as everybody else. As you come this morning in a few moments, I want you to look at somebody in the room that you, maybe you don't know anybody in the room, maybe you know a couple people in the room. Somebody in this room that you would think of sin, think of that person as being a spiritual giant to you. If anybody in this room has it all together, they probably do. Or at the very least, they're probably a few steps ahead of me on their faith journey. I want you to notice and see if they get up and come forward. Because if they do, they're saying, I'm a sinner just like you. I need a reminder of God's grace. You think about the collective humility that comes a part of a group when everybody week after week makes such an admonition. We come together to express our love for God in worship. We hear about God's truth, and we all testify to our need for grace. That's a picture of the church God wanted us to experience. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for the foresight to know that this is what we needed, that I would need a place where I could come in and feel your presence, and how much we long to be with you personally one-on-one. Let it be enough right now to know what it's like to be in your presence simply by being in your church. And Father, may we as a church, may we be able to express what it truly is to be your hands and your feet. That when anybody in our city would come in these doors or have an experience with two or more of us together, that they would know what it's like to be in your presence. And to live and to walk and to move and together with Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship together, to express a love and a unity, Father, that only comes from group singing and group worship and celebrating, that your truth might be able to penetrate down beyond our defenses into our core in a way that only music can. And then lastly, Lord, I thank you for the gift of communion, of the reminder that I'm not alone in this struggle against sin, and that even the greatest among us, Father, still are in desperate need of your grace week after week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.